This is chapter 35, so I hope you have your Bibles. You need to have your Bibles turned to Genesis chapter 35. And your Bible may have a heading there that reads, Jacob returns to Bethel, or mine says Jacob moves to Bethel. Hence the title of our lesson this morning is Back to Bethel. We say back to Bethel because Jacob had been to Bethel before. I'm just going to say Bethel. If I keep saying Bethel, it's going to annoy me. Bethel before. In Genesis 35, Jacob returns to Bethel, bringing an end to a very long journey that started decades before, back in Genesis chapter 28. So Jacob, remember, was about 77 years old when he left his father Isaac, when he left the land of promise as part of God's eternal covenant promises to his grandfather Abraham. He left that promised land. And he left, remember, with only his staff. And after he left because he was sent away, remember, because A, his brother Esau was planning on killing him, and B, because he was sent to get a wife from the daughters of Laban. So this was Jacob fleeing after he stole his brother's birthright, stole his brother's blessing. And Jacob spent the next 20 years, as you remember, working in a foreign land, Padan Aram, near the city of Haran. He served Laban for 14 years for his two daughters, Rachel and Leah, to take as wives. Then he stayed for another 6 years and served Laban in exchange for all the spotted and speckled flocks, which Laban, again, you'll recall, tried to cheat Jacob out of. So understand that when Jacob is about 97 years old, when we saw in Genesis 31 that the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. That's Genesis 31, verse 3. Jacob then, he recounts this event to his wives, you'll recall, in Genesis 31. And he even says what God said to him in verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. And for the last few months, we've been studying Genesis 31, Genesis 32, and Genesis 33, where Jacob makes his attempts and efforts to leave this foreign land, to obey the command of the Lord in faith. We have seen that Jacob's obedience to God's command was not without struggle. It wasn't without fear. It wasn't without opposition from without and from within. Remember, Laban pursued Jacob to bring him back. Esau pursued Jacob from a foreign land. Fear pursued Jacob from within, it seemed, time after time. And you'll recall how we saw at the end of Genesis chapter 33, it detailed Jacob's kind of slow return into the promised land. Instead of driving deep into the promised land and driving exactly back to where it had all begun, back at Bethel, he kind of hangs back. In Genesis 31:17, we read Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the place is named Succoth. So that's not Genesis 31, that's Genesis 33. So remember, Succoth was not the land of Canaan. It wasn't the promised land. It laid east of the Jordan, north of the Jabbok River that he crossed. It would eventually become the territory that would be given to Gad, the tribe of Gad. And Jacob builds there. He lays down more permanent roots there. He builds himself a house. He makes booths for his animals. And we don't know how long Jacob stayed there, but we do know that he built, which we can surmise when you build somewhere, you're staying there a longer time. You're settling in. It's not just a temporary stop. Then in Genesis 33:18, we read how Jacob next came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. He came from Padan Aram, and he camped before the city. So then we see Jacob, he actually moves into Canaan, but he's still not deep into the promised land. He still hasn't returned to where he began. He still hasn't returned to his father's house. Instead, he camps by a city not of family, but a city of foreigners. And in Genesis 33:19, it then tells us that he not only camps there, he buys land from these foreigners. It says, he bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And it is there that he pitches his tent, he erects an altar, and he calls it El Elohei Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. And again, we don't know how long Jacob stays there. And although Jacob erects an altar in worship to God as his God, Jacob has settled his family and settled his people with him in close proximity to the influence of a city that's filled with the unfaithful, the heathen, the pagan. Again, we don't know how long Jacob settled before this city, but we do know the trouble that happened in that place that Dave taught us through, that tragedy of Genesis, they're recorded for us in Genesis chapter 34, where we've been for the last few weeks. Remember, where no one is where they're supposed to be. Jacob's daughter shouldn't be out with the daughters of the land, but that's exactly where she is. Shechem, the prince of the land, we learned, shouldn't be out trolling for women, lusting and raping. But that's what he's doing. Jacob's sons shouldn't be lying and murdering and looting, but that's exactly what they did. And Jacob himself should have been watching and protecting his little flock. Jacob should have been speaking the word of God to his household. Jacob should have been speaking the word of God to this foreign people of the land, the promised land where he was. And Jacob shouldn't have stopped and stayed there. Jacob was literally standing in the path of sinners. He was sitting in the seat of scoffers. And it wasn't a blessed position to be. So, more than 20 years ago, and some time, we don't know how much, Jacob left the land of promise where he had seen the Lord, the God of his father Abraham and the God of Isaac, this God who had given him the eternal covenant promises. He specifically told Jacob that he would bring Jacob back to this land. That happened in Bethel. That's the place that Jacob called Bethel, where he encountered God. And now in Genesis 35, here in this chapter that we're beginning this week, God brings Jacob back. So I want to read our section this morning, which is Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 8. And then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Genesis 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak. It was named Alon Bakuth. All right, let's pray. O Lord God, you are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And as we study your word, where you call Jacob to arise and go to Bethel, to the house of God, so your word, it calls us and people everywhere to arise and come to you. Father, you have revealed yourself in your word, so we come to your word. You have revealed yourself in your Son, so we come looking to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask that you would please let us live there in him, in your word, united to our Savior. May we also make an altar there in our hearts, in our lives of worship, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you in Christ Jesus. Please open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your word this morning, we pray. Amen. All right, so we have an outline for our section this morning on the notes, that note sheet that is there. It's in three main points, and the first point in Roman numeral number one is that God calls Jacob back. God calls Jacob back. This is found in verse 1. Again, as we have already pointed out this morning, this is nothing new. God had called Jacob out of the foreign land that he had been living in and slaving in for the last 20 years. He did that some time ago. He did that back in Genesis chapter 31. In Genesis 31, verse 3, again, reminding ourselves, we read, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." And as we saw, Jacob had slowly and tentatively come into the promised land, kind of hanging out on the edge. There's no indication that he had any contact with his father, his father's household in the land up to this point, except for Esau, which we already studied. But at that point, Esau was his own household, remember? Esau was living in the land of Edom. In Genesis 31:13, we saw that God was even more specific with Jacob, telling him, he said, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth." And it's interesting to note in that section that God identifies himself to Jacob here in connection with this command to return. God identifies himself with a place. He says, "I am the God of Bethel." And in case Jacob didn't remember where Bethel was or what happened there, God further identifies the place in connection with Jacob. He says, "That's the place where you anointed a pillar. That's the place where you made a vow to me." That all happened in Genesis chapter 28. That was the vow. What was the vow that Jacob had made to God? Well, let's remind ourselves. It's in Genesis 28, verse 20 and 22. It says this, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me, and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So let's think and ask ourselves, had God done these things that Jacob mentioned, saying, "If God does this, A, B, and C"? Well, remember that God had already promised, before Jacob said these words in his vow, God had already promised in Genesis 28, "Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." He already said that, and then Jacob kind of follows up and says, "Well, if you do the A, B, and C," like he came up with the idea. Jacob himself acknowledged that God had protected him and kept him and provided for him in abundance. He acknowledged that to his wives when he was talking to them, discussing with them about leaving the land to begin with in Genesis chapter 31. Jacob, yet at the same time, Jacob did not rush back to his father's house. That's not what we see. He settles. He settles near Shechem, near the foreign people. He didn't rush back to his father's house, and he didn't rush back to the place that he named the house of God, Bethel. He didn't rush back to the place where he made that vow and set up that memorial. He kind of stayed away. Jacob himself acknowledged, again, that God had protected him. And Jacob was not going to the reminder, though, that Jacob himself had set up as of his vow to God to acknowledge the Lord as his God and to give God what he had promised to give him. Again, remember, Jacob has come to the promised land. He's come back to Canaan, but Jacob has not returned to the beginning. He has not returned to where he met God. He has not returned to where he made that vow to God, to that place that both Jacob and God identified as being related to the presence of God, Bethel. Remember, Bethel means house of God. That's all it means. El mean is God, and Beth is that word for house or home. And it seems strange because Bethel is, if you look at a map and called up a map of ancient Israel here, Bethel is not far from Shechem. It's less than a day's journey away. It's closer than, remember, Jacob originally when he left Beersheba and he spent that first night, remember when he used the stone for a pillow, in Bethel. That was about a day's journey away, and it's much farther distance than the distance between Shechem, where he settled, and Bethel. So now in verse 1, God calls Jacob back to this specific place, to Bethel. And God gives three commands to Jacob in relation to this place, Bethel. So again, we're under Roman numeral number 1. God calls Jacob back. And underneath that, a subpoint is, the first command he gives is to Jacob is, arise and go to Bethel. Again, here, this is not the first time that Jacob is told or commanded to arise and go. His father told him 20 plus years ago, arise, go to Padan Aram. Jacob had lived, remember, in that promised land, in his father's household for 77 years. He was a 77-year-old man. He was settled there. He was comfortable there in his tents, loved by his mother. But then we all know the circumstances that led to him being sent away. It wasn't, and when Abraham told him, arise and go, it wasn't a call for him to say, you know what, son, you're 77 now. It's probably time for you to find your own place. Start making some plans for your future. Maybe start your own household. It wasn't a direction. It was a direction specifically, you got to go, and you got to go now. The situation was Esau wants to kill you, and you got to go take a wife from the daughters of Laban, so you need to leave now. Not a suggestion, in other words. Again, God had called Jacob while he was still with Laban back in Genesis 31, God said to him, now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your birth. Again, this was another place that Jacob had been settled in for quite a while, for 20 years. 20 years he'd been living in this foreign land. And he was settled. He was, you know, he built a life there. And God called him to leave and return. Not later, not to start thinking about an exit strategy, not to think about, you know, divesting, you know, assets. He's saying, you got to go. Here we find that Jacob was settled down again, though. Remember where he is. He's settled. He bought land. It's near outside of this place called Shechem. He's on the fringes of obedience, but he's in a place where he should not be. He's in a place where he and his family have been affected and he and his family have been infected by the faithless people of the land and where they have not been a blessing to the nations. That was part of the eternal covenant promise. You will be a blessing to the nations. What were they to the nations around them there? They were a scourge. They were odious, is what Jacob's worried about. You know, as believers sometimes, we can be people of faith, but do you ever find that sometimes you're on the fringes of obedience, like Jacob? You're in a place where you know you probably shouldn't be. You're in a place where you're allowing things to affect you and your family, possibly infect you and your family. God calls us out of that. He calls us to arise and go. And to go somewhere specific, we're going to talk about that. God first calls Jacob to arise, that is to get up. What does that say? it says that Jacob was currently sitting. He was currently settled. He was currently staying in one place, just like every other time he was told to arise and go. And God is saying, you need to get up. You need to arise and get up from that place where you are settled. God then calls Jacob to go, and not just to go anywhere, but to go to a specific place, to go to Bethel. To leave the place of the faithless city, the city filled with faithless men, the area where his family and his household committed abominable sins, leave that place that's marked by, well, let's think of what happened in Genesis 34. We saw lust, we saw rape, we saw envy, we saw greed, we saw flattery. What else? Murder, that's the biggest one. Slaughter, really. He was called to leave this place of horrible sin and instead to go to the place not where the foreign people lived, but where God resided. Bethel, the house of God. But note in verse 1 that God doesn't just tell Jacob to go to Bethel, but here's a second thing that God commands in relation to that place. Look back at your Bibles. It says in verse 1, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and what? Live there. So he's next commanded to live in Bethel. And God is calling Jacob to settle, to place down roots in God's house, where God dwells, not where the faithless dwell. The Hebrew word that's translated live means to dwell or to remain or to abide, to sit. God is calling Jacob, he's not mainly calling Jacob here to arise and go from something or somewhere. That's not the main point of what he's saying, like get away from the world. Rather, God is calling Jacob to arise and go to somewhere. That's the focus. Go to Bethel. But really, he's calling Jacob to someone. He's calling Jacob to himself. And he's calling Jacob to remain and to dwell and to abide where God revealed himself to be. That's one of the main points of this whole lesson that I want you to grasp. That God is calling Jacob not mainly to flee or to go from the bad place. God's word calls Jacob to where God has revealed himself to be. Listen, Jacob was, we know, a man of faith. He was a partaker of the eternal covenant promises of God. Yet it's clear that Jacob still sinned. And it's clear from Scripture that Jacob still behaved unfaithfully at times, and that Jacob still struggled with fear and anxiety, and he neglected his duties, and he had settled too close to the world, and it brought horrible consequences to everyone. Everything's a mess. His daughter's raped. His sons are murderers. His sons are thieves. They looted the whole city. Now they're slave owners too, because they took the children and the wives. He has an odious reputation among the inhabitants of the land. And Jacob's, at this point, at the end of verse 34, or chapter 34, remember, Jacob's frozen in fear with an expectation of what? I'm going to be destroyed. They're all going to gather up against me. Is that where God would have Jacob live? No. What's the answer? The answer is God calls Jacob to arise and go and dwell with him. Friends, as you open up the Word of God, you'll see that this is the constant call of Scripture, of the Word of God to people. It's arise, get up from where you are in the world, wherever you are, and go to the Lord. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says that. In the Old Testament, come to me, buy. If you don't have any money, come and eat and take. Go to where he may be found, he's saying. And then when you go to where he's found, you plant yourself there. You dwell there. You live there. You build there. You make Jesus Christ the cornerstone, the foundation of your life upon which you build your life. And this is a wonder here. I mean, it's a wonder that the holy God of the universe calls sinners to approach him. And then not only to approach him, but to settle with him and to dwell with him. That's unbelievable. And this is only possible. It's only possible for the faithful. That is, it's only possible for those who approach God in faith in his word and respond to his word to come. And remember, Scripture tells us his word became flesh and what? It dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not only, he not only lived among faithless and wicked people, but Jesus Christ did that not like Jacob did, or you and I did, or are doing. Jesus Christ did that without sin, in complete righteousness. Life among faithless and wicked people. And then on top of that, Jesus took upon himself the sins of his people, of those faithless and wicked people on the cross of Calvary. He paid the penalty of our sin so that we then may approach God with clean hands and a pure heart. Not because of our righteousness, but based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the person of faith who becomes a sort of Bethel. That is, a house of God. The believer then, we know from our scriptures, is then indwelt by what? Who? The Holy Spirit. Or, as he's referred to elsewhere in Scripture, the Spirit of Christ. But friends, this does not happen without what? What's the third thing that God commanded Jacob to do? Build an altar. This can't happen without sacrifice. So it shouldn't be surprise us that God's third command to Jacob in relation to Bethel is this: make an altar in Bethel. Again, back to verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." God called Jacob not only to go to Bethel, not only to live in Bethel, but to make an altar in Bethel to God. An altar is what? What's an altar? It's a place of worship, number one. It's a place of what else? Sacrifice. That's what happens on the altar. An altar is a place of death, but it's also a place of life. It's a place of cleansing. It's a place of forgiveness of sins. This is the first time that God had called Jacob to build an altar. But it wasn't the first time that Jacob had built an altar. You remember in Genesis 33, verse 20, Jacob, he settles down in Shechem, outside that city where all the trouble started, where he pitched his tent, where he bought the land. And Jacob, of his own volition, builds an altar, and he calls this altar El Elohe Israel, or God, the God of Israel. But the problem is, the God of Israel did not and still does not dwell among the wicked. Jacob knew where God had met him. Jacob knew where he had set up the pillar. Jacob had named that place himself, Bethel, the house of God. It was just down the road. But Jacob didn't build an altar there. He built an altar where he wanted to. And here it is, God who calls Jacob to make an altar, who calls Jacob to make a sacrifice in the place that God designated. In the place, note, in the place where God had given Jacob his word of promise. In the place where God had revealed himself to Jacob. That's where he is called to go and make an altar. That's where he is called to go and to present the sacrifice for the atonement of his sins and in worship to God. Not the place that Jacob chose. Not the place among the world. Some commentators indicate that this invites comparison to God's command to Abraham, that there's like parallels between the stories of the patriarchs. And this kind of parallels with God's command to Abraham to offer a burnt offering in Genesis 22 of his son, which was a test of Abraham's obedience and faith. Commentators note that though Jacob was not called to sacrifice his son, this command may have felt like a call to sacrifice all of his sons, including himself and his people, due to Jacob's position at the end of chapter 34, due to his great fear and belief that the people of the land would gather and attack and destroy him and all his household. He could have holed up in Shechem, remember? He cleared out the city. He killed all the males. They could have not just pitched the tent. They were pitched outside. They could have moved in, as many people did when they conquered a town or a city. Believer, God calls the person of faith to arise and to go to himself, not the person of faith, but to God, to where God may be found, to where he revealed himself. And where is God found? In his word. Where is God found? Where has he revealed himself most evidently and most clearly? In Jesus Christ, who Scripture says is the exact representation of his nature. That is where the believer is to live. That is where the believer is to dwell. The person of faith abides in Jesus Christ. And his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, dwells in you. This miracle was accomplished by sacrifice, by the sacrifice of the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. And those who come to him in faith will necessarily worship God. You have to come to God, to come to where he has revealed himself in faith, is to worship him. That is to obey him. They will take up their cross, that place of sacrifice, that place of death, and also that place of life, and they will follow him. They will build an altar. And what does the believer put on that altar? Of course, their hope is Christ. But in pattern, in an example of their Savior, they are daily crawling up on that altar. They are dying to themselves. That's hard, and it's not fun. It's supernatural by the grace of God. Paul said it best in Romans 12, verse 1. You know this. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of what? Of worship. That's worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Worship is dying to yourself. Worship is not being conformed to the world. Worship is being transformed by the Holy Spirit and obeying him. Friends, our culture, even the professing church, it's giving you a wrong sense of worship. Worship is not a really good show. Worship is not those songs that really tug at your heartstrings and make you cry or make you feel or when you want to dance or lift up your hands with smokes and light. That's not worship. What is worship? According to Scripture, it's right there. It's dying to yourself. It's obeying his word. It's not being conformed to this world. And sadly, it seems like the worship of the church is being more and more conformed to look just like the world. To look just like your random rock concert. Why? Because we want to draw the world in. No. We're not to be conformed to this world. So again, in verse 1, God calls Jacob back to Bethel, and that's our first point. Our next section In verses 2 and 3, we have in Roman numeral number 2, where Jacob responds to the call of God with his own call. That is, Jacob calls his household back. Jacob calls his household back. That's verses 2 and 3. Verse 1 began with, "Then God said to Jacob." Verse 2 begins, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him." So we have two statements here. This is in response to God's call to him, Jacob makes a call to his people. That is the first sub-point here. Jacob calls his people, calls to people to purity. He calls to people to purity in verse 2. So here's what Jacob says to his household and all who are with him. "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments." This is the first order of business in Jacob's mind in response to the direction of God to go live and worship at Bethel, the house of God. But to worship God is to do so exclusively. To worship God is to do so fully. You can't have the God of the universe, Yahweh, and hold on to the gods of this world or any other idol. You can't serve God and mammon, as Jesus said, or money. God calls for Jacob to come to where God was is necessarily a call to leave behind the things that God hates. And that meant not only leaving a place and a people, but it meant leaving the influences of that place and those people that had infiltrated his household and those who were with him. Jacob knew the truth of Psalm 24. Psalm 24, that psalm that asks the question, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord?" What is the hill of the Lord? The hill of the Lord is where God dwells, where he is found. "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord and approach him? And who may," it says, "stand in his holy place?" Verse 4 is the answer. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob." Selah. Jacob's statement here to his people shows that he knew what he knew. He knew that his household and those that were with him were not clean. They were not clean. That they had lifted their souls to falsehood in the form of idol worship, which God hates. Their idol worship, comparatively speaking, though, as we think about this, their idol worship didn't seem to be a concern to Jacob when he was in Shechem, right? It doesn't seem to bother him when he's bought land there and settled there and interacted with the people there. Didn't seem to bother him when he built an altar there. But when God called Jacob to the place where God had met Jacob, and to that place where Jacob had made a vow to the Lord, then the idol worship that was in and amongst his people became his first concern. Jacob's statement identifies the action of putting away the foreign gods among them with purifying. It's the same thing with purifying themselves. He even tells them to change your garments, change the clothes that you're wearing. Where did these idols come from? What is he talking about with these garments? Well, we already saw in Genesis chapter 31, remember when Jacob fled from Laban, how unbeknownst to Jacob, you'll remember, Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. She hid them in the saddle and sat upon them. And remember, Jacob had declared at that time, what? To Laban. Anybody you find the idols with is dead. But Laban didn't find the idols. Rachel, she got away with it. And now, she had taken those idols from that foreign land with them into the household. And in the short time, again, we don't know how long. We know they settled. We know they stayed. But in the short time since they left Haran to where they are now, idols and idol worship were no longer something that was rare. Idols and idol worship are no longer something that was hidden, but rather it was pervasive. It infected apparently everyone, and so open and common among the household and common among the people that were with Jacob that he has to gather everyone together and kind of make this global announcement to everyone to purify themselves. It didn't take long. That leaven leavened the whole lump. We also saw that Jacob's household and people had regular interaction with the faithless people of the land. Remember, you know, Jacob's daughters going out and hanging out with the daughters of the land? I'm sure that wasn't just exclusive to her. And it's possible that as they assimilated with the faithless people, they also joined in their customs and their practices of idol worship. In the last chapter, Jacob's sons, remember, it says they came upon the slain of the city of Shechem. They looted the entire city. And it says in verse 29 that they captured and looted all their wealth, even all that was in their houses. Well, what do you think was in their houses? Surely this included clothing and garments, because that was a valuable item, as we see from many of the accounts of Scripture. But it also very likely included idols. Idols made of precious material like gold and silver. It is likely that Jacob is telling this to a household of people. As he's saying this, their tents are bulging with all the idolatrous, pagan stuff of this foreign land. He's probably telling this to a group who are all dressed up in the foreign clothes that they just captured and gathered. It's almost like they're dressed and look in a costume of the people of Shechem. They look no different. They're wearing the garments of the ones they murdered. And they're wearing and have and possessing the things they stole and lied to acquire. A commentator says, "Worship which brings one into the presence of a holy God demands inward and outward purity." Now, the outward purity is a reflection of the inward purity, and Scripture has many examples of people putting away foreign gods in the context of a renewed devotion to God throughout the Old Testament. Purification many times called for bathing of the body, washing of the clothes, shaving, those types of things. And Jacob himself, though, does not appear to be infected. His call is to a people. He said, "You guys need to do this," the people that were with him. But then, next, Jacob calls the people to join him in journey. Look at back at verse 3. Here, Jacob moves from something the people need to do to calling the people to join him in taking a journey. He says, "Let us arise and go up to Bethel." So Jacob was the father of the household, the leader of the people who were with him. As we've already studied, Jacob was called by God to go to the place where God had revealed himself to be, to live where God had given his word of promise, and worship him in thanksgiving for his faithfulness. And now Jacob calls those that he loves, those that he cares for, those that he has charge over. He's saying, "You guys need to do the same." In other words, Jacob isn't going to go do this alone and say, "I got to go obey the Lord. He told me to rise and go to Bethel. I'll be back." His commitment to obey the word of God is seen in Jacob's commitment to take everything that he has, everyone that he has, everything that God has given him, back with him as well. Why was it important that they come too? Why do you think? Mainly because the word of God's eternal covenant promises to Jacob, when he dreamed in Bethel so many years prior, was for who? It wasn't just for Jacob. It was for Jacob and his descendants after him. He said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The descendants were an integral part of these eternal covenant promises. And Jacob's household, Jacob's descendants, had to come. They were the living evidence that God had been with Jacob, that God had kept Jacob, that God had blessed Jacob. And they would be the future recipients of the eternal covenant blessings and promises of God that had been given to Abraham and then had been passed to Isaac and then had been passed to Jacob and which would eventually be passed to Jacob's sons. Jacob is leading his household again to where Jacob received the word of God. He is calling them to come with him where God may be found, where God has revealed himself. And fathers, parents, we have to do the same for our children. We must lead our households to where he may be found. We must lead our households and take them with us to where God has revealed himself. That is his word. That is in Jesus Christ. And we do this for their eternal blessing and life so that they may be part of the eternal covenant of promises of God in him. We call them to purify themselves and to come with us and to go to him. So Jacob calls the people to do something, that's purify themselves. He calls for them to do something together, arise and go to Bethel, let us. But third, Jacob focuses on what he's going to do, singularly. And it is a call to follow in worship, that's point C, verse 3b. It says at the end of verse 3, "And I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." Now the focus is on what Jacob will do. And what Jacob says he will do is make an altar there to God in obedience to the word of God, in the worship of God, and in the acknowledgement of his faithfulness in accomplishing his work or his word. That is, God accomplishing his word. Jacob does not say to them, "Hey, let us make an altar." Rather, Jacob says he will make the altar, and his household and his and the people will observe. And you can see how Jacob describes God here as the one who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. It's a very personal thing here. This is so personal because, remember, Jacob made a personal vow to God in Genesis 28 that was also personal. He said, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food and to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God, this stone I have set up as a pillar, and I will give a tenth of all that I have to you." Jacob was called to return to this place where he had met and heard from God and to remember his vow and to worship the Lord. Jacob alone is the person that could do that. Jacob was by himself when he was there before. When Jacob singularly and specially would remember his distress because he was the only one there that felt it. He would remember what little he had. He only had a staff with him. Jacob alone would remember the feeling of loss and the uncertainty about his future. How moving it would be to come back to this place that was so, he was coming back to this place so full with stuff and with kids and with being kept and with being blessed, and then to come back to this place and remembering and acknowledging the goodness and the provision and the faithfulness of the Lord. Jacob would worship with the people that were the very confirmation of the blessing of God before his people as a testimony to these people of God's faithfulness. Fathers, we have to worship the Lord before our households. Only you know, only we know how the Lord has provided for us. I was thinking this morning that it's 2019. I'm thinking, I graduated from college in 1999. It's been 20 years. And I think about what I had when I graduated from college and not knowing anything of where I was going to go. And I look up and I see my wife and I see my children around me and I'm overcome. But that's something that only I get because I'm the only one that experienced it. But you know what? I confess that before my children. I worship the Lord for that in front of them, and I acknowledge them when they feel scared, and they will. Hey, I was where you are, and the Lord provided for me in abundance. It's beautiful. So the first three verses we've been looking at have been talking. We can quickly go through the action points in Roman numeral number 3. They are going now back in action. So what's the first thing they do? The first thing they do is put away idols in verse 4. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. So the people, Jacob's household, everybody's with him, they respond with obedience. They put away their foreign gods by giving them, it says, Scripture says, all, giving all to Jacob. And Scripture also notes that they gave him the rings that which were in their ears. So you're thinking, how did earrings get involved here? And am I allowed to wear earrings? Short answer, sure, wear your earrings. Well, we know that on two prior occasions, earrings of gold were used for what? Well, two later occasions, I should say, not prior. Yeah, earrings were used to make objects of idolatrous worship. We all know the one in Exodus where Aaron made the golden calf where everybody threw their earrings in. But one that's not as well known is in Judges, where the people threw in their gold earrings and Gideon made an ephod that everybody worshipped in idolatrous worship. So these things were made out of earrings, and when they had no other idols to worship, they kind of made their own idols. Perhaps this was an indication of their total rejection of not only the foreign idols and gods that they had, but of anything that they had that they may be tempted to make into an idol once the idols were taken away, perhaps. Another possibility is hinted in Numbers 31, where after a battle with the Midianites, the Israelites are called to purify themselves. And part of the purifying process after this battle included the people bringing certain booty or loot from the slaughter of the Midianite males. They killed all the males, kind of like what they did at Shechem. And in verse 50, the people say, "So we have brought as an offering to the Lord what each man found, articles of gold, armlets and bracelets, signet rings, earrings and necklaces." Why? "To make atonement for ourselves before the Lord." So, again, that golden ephod that Gideon made in Judges was made also from the spoils of war, because it says that they had gold earrings because the Ishmaelites wore gold earrings. Perhaps the rings were in their ears, that were in the ears of the people that were in Jacob's household. Perhaps those earrings were part of the booty that was captured from the people of Shechem, along with those garments that they were supposed to put off, along with those foreign idols. So we should see this as a rejection of foreign gods and the unfaithful people and a desire to make atonement for sin. Interestingly, in verse 4, it tells us that Jacob took these items and he did what with them? He buried them, or he hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. So how are we to understand this? That Jacob hid, or he buried, or he concealed these items under an oak tree that was near Shechem. Did he do this so he could say, here's the treasure map, and an X marks the spot, and I will come back, and I'll be able to dig that up later? Well, we can answer that question by asking another question, okay? Who did Jacob hide or conceal these idols and gold earrings from? From his family. The people of Shechem, the men were dead, and everybody else was a slave and taken into there. He was hiding this from the people in his own household who had recently held those things as dear to them. The people who had the idols in their midst and the rings in their ears. Jacob concealed or hid these items from them in and he hid them in the place where they were from. Shechem. He took his household and then he left all that stuff behind. They were concealed from them so that they would never return to them again, not so that they could find them later. Why not destroy them? Because again, people are great at making items of idolatrous worship out of pieces of gold and trinkets that are lying about. You can break it up and they'd still find a way. We also need to put away and hide those things of the world from those of our household who may be inclined to dig them up and to hold them close and to hold them dear. We bury the things of this world with the world. We leave them behind to be forgotten, and we press on toward our goal of true riches in Christ Jesus. what was the next action they take? They journey among enemies. In verse 5, we read that they actually went in obedience. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them. They did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Why is this here? This is here because of the end of Genesis chapter 34, where we left Israel, or Jacob, saying, look, you've brought trouble on me. Everybody around, the inhabitants of the land, are going to gather together against me. And he says, they're going to attack me and I will be destroyed, me and my household. Jacob's fear was legitimate. The actions that his household took was a plague. It would have made people say, we got to gather together so we don't let them do to us what they just did to Shechem. However, the point is, though the Israelites acted unfaithfully, God was ever faithful to his promise. And his promise was to keep Jacob wherever he went and to bring him back to Bethel. God did this by bringing divine terror upon the cities that surrounded them so that they did not pursue Jacob. So Jacob's fear was unfounded. The fear was a divine fear upon his enemies. As we respond in faith to the word of God, we are also sojourners among enemies. But we do not need to fear, because our great shepherd prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He keeps our enemies at bay. They can do nothing to truly harm us. There is nothing, Scripture says, that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And their end in the day of judgment is fear, great fear, divine fear. The next action is that they come to the Lord in worship. Verses 6 and 7. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. So again, we know this place had been named Luz, and now it is named Bethel. Here, in obedience to the word of God and faith in his word, Jacob builds that altar. He calls it El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God. And he did this for the stated reason, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Again, don't miss this main point, that faithful worshipers worship God where God reveals himself. God reveals himself in his word, and we worship him in response to his word. God reveals himself in Jesus Christ, who is the living word of God, and the person of faith worships Jesus Christ. And finally, our last point is the last action. They see the faithfulness of the Lord. So how do we get that from verse 8? Here, we'll read verse 8. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak, and it was named Alon Bakuth. Okay, this is the first of three deaths that we're going to see here in Genesis chapter 35. And this is the second time that something is buried under an oak tree in this section. Here it seems to appear out of nowhere. Scripture mentions that this random person died, but this is not randomly placed. This is here for a purpose. Who was this person that died? Named for us, Deborah. And she's identified as Rebekah's nurse. Who is Rebekah? Rebekah is Jacob's mother and the wife of Isaac. We knew that Rebekah had a nurse, because she's mentioned back in Genesis chapter 24 as going with Rebekah and Abraham's servant when she went to go marry Isaac. The nurse of Rebekah would have been very familiar and dear to Jacob, who had grown up being loved, remember, mainly by his mother, Rebekah, and dwelling in tents with all the ladies. The fact that now, it says, now Rebekah's nurse died and was buried in Bethel, in this context, tells us a few things. It tells us, as Rebekah's nurse, Deborah lived in the household of her mistress, Rebekah, that is the household of Isaac. So the fact that Rebekah's nurse is named as having now died and then being buried in Bethel indicates that Jacob had interaction with the household of his father Isaac, that they made contact. This was part of the vow of Jacob, who said in Genesis 28, if God will be with me on this journey, and in verse 21, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. So this random, seemingly random statement about death affirms that God was faithful, that Jacob did return to his father Isaac's house in safety. Before Jacob left Shechem behind, Jacob buried the treasures of Shechem, the treasures of the world, in that worldly place. And when Jacob came to Bethel, the house of God, in faith, Jacob buried the treasure of a dear nurse in the place of God, where God revealed himself, where God gave his word of promise, where God showed himself to be faithful and to bless. And the name of that place was Alon Bakuth. It means the oak of weeping. So speaking of weeping here, it's interesting to note, as a side note, the death of Rebekah's nurse, Deborah, is recorded in Scripture, but the death of Rebekah is not recorded in Scripture. And commentators suggest that this is an indication that Rebekah died while Jacob was in the foreign land. And despite, remember, Rebekah's promise when he left is, oh, just go to that land, and I'm going to personally send for you, and I will bring you back. It never happened. It never happened. So next week, we're going to look at the second appearance to Jacob at Bethel. But this is the introduction to Genesis 35. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you may be found in your word. And I pray that not only this day, but for all our days, that we would arise and go to you where you may be found, in your word, in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would cause us as a people to plant ourselves there, to live there, and to worship you in the place that you have designated for us to worship you, in the way that you have designated us for us to worship you, by sacrifice, through the sacrifice of our Savior, the atonement of our sins by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.